We were blessed to have our brother Karanja here. Pastor Karanja to bless us with the word of God. And in fact, this morning, he's going to continue that message. And at least we can be built up. Amen. Amen. Are you ready? Was you blessed this last Sunday? We were. Then why can't we invite the man of God? Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Amen. I greet you, church, once again this morning. And it's an honor for me to stand here before you. I really thank God for this moment in time. And I know that it is by His grace and His favor that I'm standing here. It's not that I'm the best or I have the best message. No, it's because of His grace and His favor this morning. Amen. Yes, last time we talked about being a servant, and we talked about servanthood in the kingdom of God, and we saw that a servant has to have four things, and the first thing was what? Let's see, those who are in class on that day. I'm going to help you. A servant has what? Humility, right? A servant is honest, and a servant is, a servant's share. And then, number four, they do what? They give. Amen. I see you are in class. So we will continue from there. And then today we want to look at four simple ways how you can serve God in His kingdom. Amen. After you have humility and you are honest and you can share and you can give, how can you serve God in His kingdom? What are the simple things that you can do to serve God in your own small ways, in your own big ways, but in a simple way? Personal way. Amen. No things that you cannot relate with. We're going to see the things that you can relate with in God's kingdom, and you can be doing them, and you can bless somebody, and you can be a participant in what God is doing in His kingdom every day. Amen. So I want to invite you all as we pray together, and then we can move on from there. Mighty God, we are so thankful this morning to be in your presence. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit, our teacher and our guide into all truth and understanding. Mighty God, I commit my mind into your hands. I commit my thought line into your hands. And I commit each and everything that is in my presence into your hand. Father, we want to hear from you. We want to be taught of you. And we thank you because we know that at the end of the day, the glory and the honor belongs to Jesus, your beloved Son. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for taking us there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our text today is in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians is a small book, is a small letter that Paul wrote. It's right after Colossians. Colossians. After Ephesians, you go to Colossians. Thessalonians. So we are going to read chapter 5, verse number 14. Today we'll just dwell on only one verse, number 14. And I will read from, I'll read a number of translations, and then we will be able to get a broader perspective of what that verse is talking about. Let's read, I'm going to start with the old King James version. It says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." That's old King James version. Now I'm going to read from the new King James version. It says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." That is the New King James Version. I'm going to read another translation called God's Word Translation. It says, "We encourage you, brothers and sisters, to to instruct those who are not living right, cheer up those who are discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. I'm going to read from the Amplified Version. Amplified Version says, "And we earnestly beseech you, brethren, admonish, warn, and seriously advise those who are out of line, the roughers, the disorderly, and the unruly. Encourage the timid and faint-hearted. Help and give your support to the weak souls. And be very patient with everybody, always keeping your temper." That is the Amplified Version, the translation done from the Amplified Version. I rather like the God's Word translation that says, "We encourage you, brothers and sisters, to instruct those who are not living right, cheer up those who are discouraged, help the weak, and be patient with everyone." So we're going to see, to look at each and every one of these people, because these are people. Paul is not just writing stuff that he's making up. He's writing things he knows are in his kingdom. He knows these people are in the church. These people, they live with you. They are in the kingdom. And he's talking not to pastors. He's talking to brothers and sisters. He's not telling pastors to warn the people or to help the weak or to. He's talking to brothers and sisters. If you look at the text, it says what? We exhort you, brethren. We encourage you, brothers and sisters. I'm a brother. You are a sister. He's talking to us. It's not about pastors here. It's about what we can do for God in his kingdom. Let's see. Number one, we're going to look at warning the unruly. That is the first simple thing you can do in God's kingdom, is to warn the unruly. Who are the unruly? Who are these unruly people? I am sure, Brother Wilson, they are not here. These are people who belong in another place. They are not here. This is not a category I have seen here since I came here. I've never seen them. But they are there. So let's see. The unruly. Who are these unruly? These are people who are not ready. You cannot lure them. They are not disciplined, or you cannot manage them. They are people you cannot be able to manage. They are too rebellious to be managed. And these are the people that are called unruly. Paul says that we are to do what? To warn them. We are not just to look at them and say, "Oh my, this one, ugh." And we just do our hands like this. No, the Bible says, warn them. Why is Paul saying we warn them? Because he cares about them. God cares about these people. And he knows they can listen. So if you leave them alone, they might think they're doing the right thing by being undisciplined, by being ungovernable, by being people who cannot be led. And Paul is saying we are to warn them. It means what? A face-to-face confrontation, which I detest. I don't like face-to-face confrontations. I don't know about you. I don't like it. I ain't going to a brother and telling you, "Hey, you know what? What you're doing is not good, you know? I don't like it, you know? I don't like that. I can do it if I have to, but I don't like it." And this is what Paul is saying. It calls for a face-to-face confrontation. And that's a situation we don't like. It is hard. It's painful, and it's very difficult work. But Paul says we have to do it. It means to speak some sense into someone in another language. I'm going to put some sense into that person. It's like you're supposed to speak some sense into somebody because there are things that he's doing that are not right. I don't know why Paul said this. But if the kingdom of God is going to be better by me doing it, I'll do it. And believe me, I have done it many times. I've been a pastor in many churches. I've gone to a church where the people had chased away the pastor, and they didn't want a pastor. They wanted an elder to take over. And I went right there in their midst, and I could see the troublemakers. So I'm speaking from experience. And I know how I address the situation. And we were able to bring everybody back, and the church continued and is still going on even today. So I know there are these type of people, and this situation can arise. It says, and it means any believer can do it. Any believer can do it. If you know your brother or a sister is not doing the right thing, you have a mandate from God, an authority from God, to go to that brother and tell them, brother, you know, I think here we need to discuss one or two things. I mean, you gotta use wisdom. You gotta use wisdom. You don't have to be a pastor or an elder to do that. That's one way you can serve the Lord, by carefully, lovingly, tactfully warning the unruly. You gotta be lovingly. You gotta do it in a loving way. And you gotta apply wisdom. James 1:5 says what? If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. If you think you can't do it because, I don't think I have the right words, pray to God to give you wisdom. Amen. And you'll be able to do it. It's not really difficult. But that's one way you can serve God in the kingdom. But I said I've never seen these people here, so let's go to the next one. The next one is cheering up the discouraged. That's what the verse says. We are to warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, or cheer them up. This is a group that's in the church every single Sunday. Every single Sunday, people come to church. They have faced many discouragements in the whole week. They have faced discouragements from Monday, from Tuesday, from Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, yesterday, even today in the morning. It was hard even to get out of bed. They were still down, and to come to church, it's not easy. And you meet with this type of people every other Sunday. And Paul says that we are to encourage these people, to cheer them up. Cheer them up. People come, they are low, they are down. You're not supposed to come and make them go move down. No, you are supposed to cheer them up. That's something that Paul says we can do in his kingdom. Amen. This group of people, they are easily discouraged. They are overwhelmed by stress and burdened with what? Problems. They have problems. They got problems all over in their minds, in their families, in their workplaces, back home, here, whatever, with neighbors. Problems all over the place. On Sunday, they go to church. These people, they need to be encouraged, not discouraged at all. They need to be encouraged. They are discouraged because the courage they need, they cannot find. They cannot bring it out to be courageous because they have fought all the wars they can. They have applied everything within their power, but they are still down. They cannot bring the situation where they want the situation to be. They cannot bring themselves up to the level they want to be because they don't have the courage to move on again. They are discouraged. And Paul says, encourage such people. I want to encourage you this morning. I want to be a brother who hits Paul when he tells me, brother, encourage the discouraged. And I want you to know God is in your situation. Amen. You cannot go down because God is with you. And he's going to lift you up. And he's going to move with you to the next level. Amen. Let's see also, we are still talking on number two, cheering up the discouraged. It especially includes those who shrink before persecution. These are people, when they see a persecution, they are easily captured. They are easily taken out. They cannot go on. They see something, they turn back. They're easily discouraged. These are people that they need to be what? To be encouraged. Comfort. They're faint-hearted. They are faint-hearted. When soldiers go to I'm thanking God because of Brother Wilson's involvement with Kenyan affairs. When those guys, they have gone all the way to Somalia. They are chasing the Al-Shabaab. They are called Al-Shabaab. It's an offshoot of Al-Qaeda. Sometimes, when you want to go and attack an enemy, you look at your soldiers and you ask them, who is going, you know? You don't want someone who's faint-hearted. If you don't want to go, a commander can look at the soldiers and tell them, you, let's go. He leaves others because he can see in them they are faint-hearted. The faint-hearted, they shrink in the face of battle. When they go into war, they shrink. When the cannons start frying, the bullets start flying, and the cordite fumes smell all over the place because of the bullets and all that, they shrink. They become, oh my, we'll die here. They cannot think right. So these people, we are supposed to encourage them. We are not supposed to say, oh, leave them alone. They fall under great temptation also. These are people who fall under great temptation. When a temptation comes their way, they fall. They cannot be able to stand up. It's the same thing. They face trials at home, at work, at school, and they find the Christian life is one continual battle that is wearing them out. To be a Christian is not something they really enjoy, you know. It's something that kind of pushes them along. They just move on. Oh, we're still surviving, you know. It's not about surviving. It's about conquering and about you moving with the power of the Holy Ghost to do stuff that needs to be done where you are. The Bible says we are supposed to encourage such people. They rarely find joy in anything. They don't find anything joy. You go find them, they're always saying, oh my, I don't know. Whew, this electricity bill, man, is killing me. Oh, everything is killing them, everything. The water bill is killing them. The homeowners association is killing them. The apartment people are killing them. The office, you know, they go to the pool to swim is killing them. They don't, you know, everything is killing them. Everything. The car is killing them. This car, the gas is killing me. The money, no, everything. Everything kills them. There is no joy in them. Paul says, encourage such people. Do not push them under. Don't just walk over them and say, oh, it's up to you. We're going to leave you alone. No, you're going with them in war. A commander can choose who to go with, but in God's kingdom, we take everybody. We go with everybody. We don't choose who to go to. We need them with their feeble faith, feeble minds. We need them to go with us, because if we encourage them, we're going to fight together. And they can become even very encouraged. If you encourage them, they can be very bold. What are you saying? Huh? Huh? And they were just like this. Now you encourage them, they go, they say, what? You think you can do that, the devil? You can do that. You can't. By the power in the Holy Ghost and the power in the name of Jesus, you're going to leave this place because you encourage them. Amen. We are supposed to cheer them up, not just throw them under the bus and just leave them there. Paul says we are to comfort them or encourage them. And Paul must have spoken from experience, because I'm going to go to Acts 9, 26 to 30. Acts 9, 26 to 30. I don't want to read all of that. I'm just going to give you like a background of what's happening here. Paul, after his conversion, he was preaching out there. And then he comes to Jerusalem, and he wants to join the other disciples. And they look at him, and they were afraid. Nobody wanted him. They didn't want him. This is the Paul who is now telling us to encourage those who are faint-hearted. They didn't want him. And he was preaching boldly. The Bible says he was preaching boldly even in Jerusalem. And then he got into an argument with the Hellenistic, they're called Hellenistic Jews. These Hellenistic Jews, they were the people, the Jews who had converted to Greek culture. And Hellenism was nothing but a mixture of Greek culture and the Jewish culture. They were using Greek more, and they were adopting more. This came about with Alexander the Great's conquests, when he conquered from Macedonia, from Greece, all the way to Asia. He was exporting Greek culture. And these people in Middle East adopted those things. They liked them. So Paul went into an argument with them. And these were people who were very well advanced. They were the elite of the day. So for Paul to go and have an argument with them, it was like you going to have a fight in the South with the Southern Baptist. You want to stand up and tell them, no, what you're doing is wrong, the Southern Baptists. They are great in this part of the world, you know. So they plotted to kill him. They said, we're going to kill this guy. Who does he think he is? All the other disciples don't even raise this kind of argument. He's raising with us. We're going to kill him. The brethren found out. They smuggled him out of Jerusalem. And you know what they told him? Go back home where you came from. They sent him back to Tarsus, where he came from. And the Bible says he went to Tarsus. The Bible doesn't show any other activity that Paul was doing. He went back home and he was staying home. And then we see in Acts 11, 25 and 26, we see another guy called Barnabas. Barnabas, he's the same guy who had brought Paul to Jerusalem. He tried to speak on his behalf, but he couldn't. Because when someone speaks on your behalf, and then you go out there and you start, talking about, representing yourself, people judge you by what you say. So Barnabas was not of an influence when it came to defending Paul. His influence was not valid. So here, Barnabas, the work of God multiplied. And Barnabas knew this work can only be done by a man we banished to Tarsus. So he went to Tarsus looking for Paul. And the Bible says, when he found him, he brought him back. Barnabas was not an apostle. He was a brother in the church, full of the Holy Ghost. He used to pray. He used to love God, just like we do. He went and sought the greatest preacher in the New Testament called Paul and brought him out of his banishment. I don't know what he was doing in Tarsus, making tents maybe, and just feeling pity for himself. So when Paul is saying, encourage the feeble-minded, he knew what he was talking about. Everybody can be faint-hearted, including me. I can be faint-hearted. Sometimes I need someone to come and just, you can make it, Moruti. I know I used to go through that. So many times I was so discouraged, but you can never tell because whenever people expect a lot from you, you don't show it. Sometimes the pastor can be very discouraged. He needs you to go tell him, Pastor, you can make it. We will make it. Brother Julius will make it. Yes, we will make it. God is with us. So, that is number two. Today I'm going fast because I don't want to chew your time. Last time I chewed your time. Real good. Today I want to be as precise as can be. Oh yeah, we're good. We're good. That is what it means to encourage the discouraged. It's a ministry you can do to serve in the Lord's kingdom. That's the ministry you can do to serve in God's kingdom. Don't be afraid of anybody. If you see someone and the Holy Ghost tells you this man needs encouragement, encourage them. Don't look at them, tell them, go, I need to go. Let me give you my pastor's number. You need to talk to my pastor. No, you talk to them right there. Talk to them. Don't give them pastor's number. Talk to them right there. Tell them, you know what? God is with you. And I want you to know God will take you out of this situation. And he's going to make you successful in so many ways. And you'll be looking back and saying, God, I'm so thankful. That day you sent sister so-and-so to talk to me. Because that's where I got the strength to move on. Amen. So we move on. That's number two. Number three. We are now on number three, which is supporting the weak, helping the weak. This is now another group of people. We saw the first group of people, they're unruly, they are ungovernable. You cannot lead them. These are people who do what they want. You try to tell them, this is the way things work out. They don't listen. They don't want to hear that. Number two is the opposite of that. These people, they want to do good. They want to be led. They want to be taught. But they cannot. They don't have the courage to be able to utilize those teachings. They become weary, faint-hearted. Now, number three, there is another group of people. They're weak. The weak people.
This is another group. It means those without what? Strength. Number two, people, they have strength. They just grow weak in the strength of battle. This group, they have no strength. These are the people who are a step beyond faint-hearted. You know, they're just one step ahead of faint-hearted. They have completely run out of gas. They are empty. They are running on empty. You see them in church, but they are running on empty. They don't have anything. They're just coming to church because they, well, Sunday, let's go to church. Yeah. And when at the church, they're thinking other stuff, you know. How can I be able to make that deal, you know? I need that. How can that promotion, how can I get it, you know? You know, I need to send my mother some money. Oh, my goodness, my brother will be kicked out of school, you know. I don't have the money, you know. They're in church, but they're thinking such stuff. Weak minds, you know. They have completely lot of, they are the ones who are exhausted. They are burned out. They are wrung out and worn out. They are morally and spiritually and physically drained. They feel they cannot go on. They entered the race, but they can't go on. They want to give up. They want to give up. These are the people who come to church, probably sit there at the back, and then after the service, they just choosh, gone. They don't say hi to anybody. They're gone. Probably you don't see such people here. But these are people in the kingdom. They will come. They will not identify who they are. They will not say who they are. They will just come and go. They are looking for something. They are wondering. Their mind is wondering. They are not settled. They don't know what they want. You know? They are weak people. Weak in faith. Weak in so many things. Paul says, support them. He doesn't even say anything. Support them. These are the people we need to carry with us. My goodness. This war is serious. We have to carry them with us. You know, soldiers, when they go to war, they carry their wounded. They take the wounded with them. They don't leave them. If someone is wounded, hey, we're going to take him with us until they find help for him. At least they find help for him. In the kingdom, we are taking them because we need them in the war. These are soldiers. They're just not yet there. They are not yet there. These are what can be called also baby Christians. They never grow. They come to know the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but they stop there. They don't advance. They don't have any doctrine in them. They don't understand the principal doctrines of Christianity, what they are. They don't know what baptism is. They don't know what laying on of hands means. They don't know all those things. Eternal judgment. They don't know. What is eternal judgment? That's a principal doctrine a Christian should know. They don't know. They just entered into the kingdom and they stopped there. The faint-hearted, at least they were in the race, and they are running. The weak ones, they never start the race. They never come to the starting blocks. They are somewhere there. They never really come and take off. But we need them as we take off with us. So it means we're going back for them, and we go with them. It's not easy. It's not an easy thing. But Paul says we are to do what? We have to help them. We got to carry them along. You know somebody who used to be here, you don't see them anymore. You don't know where they are. You've never bothered to go see them, talk to them. You'd be amazed how much effective we can be if we can be our brother's keeper. Just look around. So-and-so, he no longer comes. Well, what happened to him? You go talk to them, and you'll be amazed how a church grows. It's not the pastor's work. A church will grow when everybody is doing something. You have to be responsible for the people that you meet, the people that you see every Sunday. If you don't see them, call them. What's happening, brother? And they'll tell you. You'll be amazed how that call will be meaningful on that particular day.
I have seen this type of people. There are people, one time I went to a church. I was sent to a church. By the way, why I'm saying I was sent is because back in Botswana, the pastor of the main church, he likes to have me around him. He had about 13 churches in the whole of Botswana. But he liked me around him because he could send me to wherever, you know. I'm Israel, you can send me. The way my mother was sending me to go buy stuff and, you know, back and forth. It's the same way. I don't know. There are some things that follow your life, throughout your life. Even my wife, sometimes she sends me and sometimes I look at her and I just say, and we are just the two of us, you know. She tells me, no, Danny, you go get me that thing, you know. And I look at her and I wonder, do I go and do I not go? But then I've been sent so many times in my life. So I just go. I just go and bring it to her, you know. And I don't mind. I don't see that as anything. Because I've been sent so many times by so many people in my life, you know. So we used to pray around in the yard, and we were about 8 brothers. And my mom was in the kitchen, and she would call once. And she would call other brothers' names. They pretend they can't hear. And when I realized that, every time she called, I didn't care who she called. I would say, yay! And I would go running there. It's not that I was knowing what I was doing. No, I just realized they are not answering. Someone has to answer. So I would go. And then she would say, oh, it's you who came. Yeah, I want you to go to the shop, get a kilo of sugar, some salt, get some tea leaves, and some cooking oil. You got that? Yes, what? Sugar, salt, tea leaves, and cooking oil. Okay, you go saying that. So I'm going, sugar, salt, tea leaves. And then by the time I'm getting to the shop, something goes. I can't remember the last one. So I'm saying to the shopkeeper, well, sugar, yes, sugar. Salt, yes, salt. Tea leaves, yes, tea leaves is here. What else? And then I would just dash back home. And then my mom would be saying, when she sees me coming, what have you forgotten? I said, the last one. She says, cooking oil, cooking fat. So I would just turn back again. So I was always there, you know, she was sending me all the time. But my brothers, they were, because the games we were playing, they were so intense. If you were out, you missed a lot. So they didn't want to miss that. But I knew my mom in the kitchen, she needed help. Or she needed someone just to go to the main house, bring something from the cupboard, you know, like some milk and cream and all those things that were kept there, you know. So when this pastor in Botswana I was under realized, I don't know what he realized, but he always liked to have me around because he would send me all over the place. And I went to this church, and this church was good. It was a dynamic, small church, but it was growing. And there was a man who used to sit in the front here, and after service, we would talk with many people, and then they would go. It grew up. It was about 300 by the time this thing happened, I'm about to tell you. So one Sunday, I missed this guy. And then I came another Sunday, I still missed him. So I asked someone, what happened to brother so-and-so? Because I don't see him these days. And someone told me, I don't know, but Muruti, if you want to go there, we can take you there. I said, okay, take me there. So we went to his house. So when we went to his house, you know what he told me? He told me, Muruti, you remember the Sunday you were preaching, and you were preaching about this and this and this, and then after the service, you were saying hi to people, and I was waiting to greet you. I was in line somewhere there, and then when you reached there, you turned back, and you went away. I said, what? I had no clue. I had no idea. Weak people. That's what turned him away. I had no idea. But it also taught me something. I never take people for granted. No. If I'm talking to you, I'm talking to you. I'll make sure I talk to you. If I'm doing anything, I'll do it until we are okay, now, right now. We'll see you next time. You know, I don't take things for granted. But that's what it means to be a weak Christian. That's something that turned him away. But to me, I thought he was a general up there in the front. But it proved to me he's a weak Christian. So Paul says we have to carry these people with us. Take them with you wherever we are going.
When we are going to war, we need them. We don't leave them there. We take them with us. We need them in the kingdom. We don't tell them, these ones will never be a good Christian. These ones, they can go home. No. Nobody has any right to judge anybody. Because the judgment today is coming. Amen. And everybody will be paid according to his labor. We are not going to be paid according to anything else. It's how much labor we have. Let's see an example of we Christians that we are talking about. Let's see 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 to 11. 1 Corinthians. We'll see another example of weak Christians that Paul had encountered. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 to 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babies in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. This is my old King James. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For when one said, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Paul is saying, you are saying you belong to Paul, and another one is saying, I belong to Apollos. He says, that's baby talk. That's weak talk. Nobody says that. He can preach better than the other one. He's better. No. Nobody can do better than the other one, because everybody has a special gift. Amen. Someone will come here and do something. Another one will come and water it. You know, he's going to pour water onto it. It will germinate in the hands of another person. Maybe another message will be here that will make this message even better for your understanding. It may not come from me or even from Pastor Wilson or even from Pastor Tony. It may come from another place. Someone may come here and just do it. So you cannot say, no, I like this pastor because, I'm for him. Is he preaching there on Sunday? I'll be there. No, it's not about that. It's not about that. If you're doing that, you are a weak Christian. You are a weak Christian who has never even started the race. You need to know that God has a multiplicity of knowledge. His wisdom is manifold. Manifold is many colors. Something that's manifold is something that can twinkle. You look at it this way, it's green. It's purple. No, it's blue. That's how God's knowledge is. You cannot put a finger on it and say, so-and-so has the message. So-and-so is the best preacher. No. It's all about God's giftings and anointing. Amen. So everybody has his own anointing, has his own gifting. Once you understand that, you are a strong Christian. Everybody who will come here, you'll be able to gain something. Because you are not inclined in one area. You are not saying, I belong to Apollos. I belong to Paul. If Apollos is preaching, I'm going to listen. If Paul is preaching, I don't want to listen. No, that's a weak talk. That's weak Christianity. And Paul says, we are to help weak Christians. We are not to condemn them, but help them and take them with us. Support them. They are falling down. We have to be with them. They are not in the race. They don't even know where the starting blocks are. The starting blocks are facing this way. Some will even look this way. No, we have to turn them around. No, we are going this way, man. We are running this way. Is that so? Okay, then let's go. And the gun goes twing, and they go this way. No, you come. We are going this way. You bring them again, and we are moving this way. Because they have no understanding. They are weak. They are not in the race yet. You are in the race. That's why you see them like they don't know. Because you're in the race. But they have not started. So we are supposed to support them, help them, know who they are. You have seen them. You have sat with them here. God, look for them. Amen. And God will bless you. The last and the final one is
the most crucial. Being patient with everyone. Hallelujah. Amen. Being patient with everyone. The Bible commands, be patient with everyone. It's a request. Be patient toward all men. Be patient. It's not a request. It's a command. Be patient with everyone. You cannot do those things we are discussing if you don't have patience in your heart, right? You cannot do it. You will be so distraught. You will be so, you're going to be so discouraged yourself by the behavior of other people that you'll not even be able to reach them. You won't even reach them. You'll give up before you even get close to them. The word means to be long-tempered. Be long-tempered. You know, people talk of quick temper. There is a long temper. Be known for your long temper, not your quick temper. A long temper. It will take me, some people are very quick tempered. I'm quick tempered. No, you should be saying, I'm long tempered. I'm going to bring you back. We are running this way. Come, we are going together, man. You are going together. We have to go and finish the race. No, I can't finish. I'm worn out. I cannot go any further. Then let's just crawl on our bellies, all of us. And you go on your belly and you start crawling with them. Why? Because you have long temper with them. You're long suffering. It has the connotation of being tough and durable under what? Under pressure. That's long temper. Long temper is nothing but to be durable under pressure. When you subject something under pressure, it either something gives or it holds, right? Even if you have a pipe, you are watering your garden out there, connect the pipe there, open the water full blast, and you don't open the front there too, sometimes something would give in and it can burst or the head can go forward. So to be patient, according to what the Bible says, is just to be right there under pressure. You are being subjected to a lot, but you're just there liking it, enjoying it. Loving God for it and thanking Him, knowing that in due course, God will make things work right. Amen? Because there is nothing that's worse than exasperation, impatience. When someone is doing the wrong thing, you become impatient. Because what you do, you run ahead of God. God is trying to build your character in a certain area. But because you don't want to be built up, you want to run ahead of God and help Him. He's taking too long to change this situation. I'm going to take matters in my own hands. And you go ahead of it, you make things worse. You make things worse. You can end up in prison. You can end up in the wrong place. And then people will be all about, what happened? We don't know. He lost his head. That's when they talk about that. He lost his head. He lost his head? Yes. And he snapped. He snapped. My goodness. So he went to Mathare. Yes. They took him there. Being slow to anger. Being slow to give up. You don't give up easily. You don't give up easily. You are there. You stand strong. And you stand in God's power and anointing. Today I'm telling you, I'm going to finish on time. Do not lose your patience as you help others. We must not give way to exasperation. Exasperation is the worst enemy to patience. In any situation, if you are exasperated, my goodness, you're going to make things worse for everybody. You say the wrong things, and people will react to your words. And they'll be mad, and they'll act like you said. And you're going to transfer a bad spirit among the people. And before anybody knows what's going on, everybody there is in handcuffs. Because you have burned up somebody's house. You have done the wrong thing. But in the kingdom, If you lose patience, you're trying to talk to a brother, he doesn't want to listen to you. There are two scenarios we face every time we seek to help people. Number one, people are slow to take action. Do not expect people to listen to you because you have spoken to them with all wisdom, with all humility, and with all understanding, and with all the love that you can master, and with all the voice that you can, no, brother, I really love you, and I understand you, and I know God has, God has great things for you, Don't expect them to act. They are slow to react. They will listen, they will shake their hands like this, like they're understanding, but they are slow to react. That's what always you must remember. Every time you go to try and help somebody, remember that. People are slow to react. They are not quick to say, all right, I'll change. No, they are slow to react. They take their sweet time. They are not even thinking right. Sometimes you are telling them one thing, it doesn't even sink in. It just goes over onto the other side. But they are shaking in their head and telling you, auntie, yes, I understand. Yeah, I know. But their mind is not there. Why? Because we saw these are the weak ones. They are never in the race. You could be talking to them about winning. They are talking about something they lost. They are thinking of something they lost last year. Someone longed them 10 years ago. They are thinking about that. If it wasn't for my dad, I wouldn't be this way. He didn't take me to college. He didn't take me to school. He didn't do this for me. If it wasn't for this, I wouldn't be this way. They are thinking like that. Because the mind is a computer, powerful than the computer you see that does all this. The mind is more powerful than a computer. Because a computer, you feed it, it will give back what you feed, right? But a mind, I can be here sharing the gospel, and I'm thinking what I did 25 years ago at home on a particular Sunday. The same mind is powerful. Don't expect what you're telling people they are getting it. No, sometimes you are talking to them and they are miles and eons away from what you're telling them right that on that particular time. They cannot comprehend it. They are way out of focus. So expect people to be slow to react. Others will decline your help totally. Others will just decline it. Declined. You swipe your card again. Declined. They don't want your help. They don't want it. Yet, they are doing the wrong thing, and they know it. They are doing the wrong thing. Declined. They don't want your help. You are speaking good common sense that will save their life. But they are not taking it. They don't want it. They decline it. Those are the two people you meet. Those are the two reactions you should expect every day. Expect people to be slow to get what you're saying. Number two, expect people to decline your help, even with your best intentions and your best eloquence and your best in anything, people will still decline it. Forget it. What was she telling us, When they are slow to respond, we tend to get discouraged. That's where now Paul is saying, patient with all men. Because when you start to see people are slow to react, we tend to be discouraged ourselves now. I gave up. I don't even talk about them. That one, I'm not even going to consider that one as my brother again. That one is not even going to be my son again. I'm going to disinherit that person. It's not going to be my whatever again. I don't like that person. Discouraged. You have been discouraged because you have been declined. Someone has declined your help. You have become discouraged. You are now totally, and for all the world to see, cutting yourself off from that person. No. Paul says, be patient with all men. It's not an easy thing. Be patient with all men. When they refuse our help, we tend to get disgusted. Oh my goodness, I gave him the best. Now what is he doing? What are they doing now? I gave them the best. Why are they not doing it? We become disgusted and we start talking to people. Imagine what I told him to do and he didn't do it. He went on and he did the same thing.
I told him drinking is bad. And I showed him. I got him out of the gutter. He was falling. He had fallen in the gutter. I took him home. I found him in his car. The car was running in the yard. He had not even gone into his house. He was still in the car and it was running. And he could have died of carbon monoxide fumes. I helped him into his house. And now he has gone back to drink again. I don't want even to hear about it. That's how we are. Paul says, be patient with all men. Amen. We can have patience with everybody. And the kingdom of God will be better one person at a time. Amen. That's what Paul is warning against. We are to show patience under fire. Amen. When the bullets are flying all over the place and we are carrying all these people with us, we are carrying the feeble-minded, the weak, we are carrying the unruly with us, we are warning the unruly. Hey, you, watch out, you can get a bullet. You know, when soldiers are going to attack other soldiers and they're walking, this is something we were told when we were being trained somewhere. So they say, the first bullet, how do you know the enemy is within? When they fire the first bullet, and it's not fired in the air. It goes with somebody. So this guy was teaching us. He asked us, do you know who gets that bullet? We said, we don't know. And they said, those people who give their parents problems in the home. And the parents say, let him go die in the army there. Those are the people who get that bullet. These were not Christians. These were people in the world. But they had a connection between being unruly and dying in the battlefield. So what Paul is saying is practically practiced everywhere. Warning the people when they start going wrong. Not necessarily in the church, but in any community. When they start going wrong, people will warn you. I remember the old days when if I was in my village, if I did something wrong, any parent can beat me up. On the road, even they see me climbing trees, they'll beat me up. And when they tell my mom, oh my goodness, that's when my mom will kill me. She better not whisper anything to my dad. He'll bury me under the ground. Those were the days. It is all corrective effort. To be in the kingdom and to move as one, we need to go back to that. Helping each other. Minding about those people you don't see anymore. They used to be with us. Let's follow them up. Let's find out what they are. What are they doing? You'll be surprised they'll be just at home doing nothing. So, oh, thank you so much you came. Now, Luke 21:19. Jesus was talking about the last days and blah, blah. And then he said a very important statement. He said, by your patience, possess your souls. You cannot possess your soul without patience. Because the soul is continually taking you where you don't want to go. It will make you say things that you don't want to say. It will make you do things that you don't want to do. That's why the Bible says, the soul that sins shall surely die. The soul, to possess the soul, it takes patience. And Jesus said, by your patience, possess your souls. And I want to leave you with that. By your patience, possess your souls. It's very important to help other people. It's very bad if you help other people and you yourself, you are not going to make it into God's kingdom. It's so sad. That will be the saddest day in your life. You cannot help people and you yourself, you need to get there. No. You need to possess your soul by patience. Patience is a virtue in God's kingdom that you cannot deny. It's a virtue that you cannot push aside. It's a virtue that you must possess if we are going to make it. Because it takes patience to be a Christian today. To be a Christian in this life and walk with God and walk every day and do the things we do every day and then go back to God again and we pray to Him and we do stuff, we go there. All this takes patience because Jesus is not coming tomorrow. He may come tomorrow. If He doesn't come tomorrow, The apostles died thinking Jesus would come back in their time. Peter and Paul, they were thinking probably he'll come back when we're still here. That was 2,000 years ago. The day he comes, nobody knows. You can try to teach liberation and give all those things and all those numbers and all those things. I don't care about those things. Jesus said, of the day, nobody knows but the Father. He's the only one who knows the day. You try to teach liberation. That's a book I don't even touch. Maybe a few things, but there are things I don't understand about it. And I don't pretend that I know. No, I don't. Because I don't understand it. So, my brothers and my sisters, let's stick to what we know. Let's do what we're supposed to do. And let's enjoy doing it. Amen. You are wonderful people. I want to let you know that. And God is going to bless you in mighty ways. And this church will be blessed beyond what you can think or even imagine. There will be great increase because it's God who brings the increase through you and through me. I have committed myself. I'm going to be helping the weak. I will help the feeble-minded. What am I also going to do? I will warn the unruly. If I see them doing something wrong, I'm going to warn them. I will cheer the discouraged because God has ordained it. Amen. I want to leave you with that. May God be with you. It was good. We had this wonderful time together, and it's always a pleasure for me to minister here. And we look forward to what God has in store for us in the future. And Brother Wilson, you can take over now.
Thank you, brother. God bless you. Amen.